As we consider the scriptures, let's pause for prayer and let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And take these words, which are human, and by your Spirit, transform them into that which we need to transform us within. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This is indeed a day of celebration, with balloons and red stoles and all the other symbols that we can muster. It's a day to recognize that it ranks right up there with Christmas and Easter. I learned of one church, a Lutheran church, a large congregation that went one step even further. And during the coffee time, they had dozens of birthday cakes, all with candles on, to celebrate, a total of 2,000 candles. That must have been quite a blazing inferno, and I'm surprised it didn't trigger off the fire alarm, to be honest. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of God, not just upon a select few, but upon all of God's people. In the Church of Jesus Christ today, one can choose however one wishes to experience the Holy Spirit. I can go to a charismatic church and experience the power of the Holy Spirit with dramatic manifestations, glossolalial, or their speaking of tongues, or being slain in the Spirit, knocked backwards by the powerful movement of the Spirit of God. On the other hand, if I'm more contemplative, there are churches where today I could go and be in silent reflection and quiet prayers, to have a time where I can become aware of the inner working of the Spirit, to warm my heart within toward Jesus Christ. But this morning we'll consider the more pragmatic nature of the Holy Spirit. St. Teresa of Avila once said, "Christ dwells among the pots and pans." And that is where most of us, quite frankly, live out our Christian lives, in the pragmatic matters of everyday life. That is where we need to experience the Spirit of Christ. Now, as I read the two lectionary readings this morning, I realize that the coming of the Spirit makes a difference. And the first thing I notice as we read through Acts chapter 2 is that where the Spirit is, there is courage. Courage to speak up. We read in Acts chapter 2 and we marvel at the experience. It was extraordinary, unique, like those person on the street interviews after an extraordinary event happens in the community. The disciples could very well have said that they'd never experienced anything like this before. Luke, the writer of the Acts, struggles to find words to describe it. "It was like the wind," says Luke, "creating a noise and a stir when a gale blows through a house." And yet, those present weren't blown away or blown around. It was like Luke says, like a flame over the head of each one present, yet nothing was burned, and only the believer's faith caught fire. And then there was Peter, the simple fisher who had been scared and denied his Lord, had run off to hide even after the resurrection. This same Peter now stands up among the crowd and boldly preaches his very first sermon. And he does so to a hostile, cynical crowd, a crowd filled with hecklers. That took courage. He could have been arrested and jailed, as he was later on. He might have been crucified like his master, as he was later on. Yet still, he took the courage to speak up because he was empowered by the indwelling Spirit. It does take courage to speak up at times. Another tragic school shooting this week reminded me of Reverend Dale Lang. You recall that in the days after his son Jason was shot and killed in Tabor, Alberta, Reverend Dale Lang went back into the school to reclaim it from that tragic event. When he could have given in to self-pity or grief or rage, he had the courage to speak up for healing and forgiveness. That is the work of God's Spirit. This week, perhaps you heard Jim Gurnett of the Mennonite Central Committee for Newcomers speaking on the radio about the needs of refugees moving to Canada in general and Edmonton in particular. Jim's is not a popular topic. While we don't live in a callous society, most of us find that we get tired of hearing of the never-ending needs of refugees or those traumatized victims of famine and war. But Jim has the courage to speak up for some of those marginalized of our society. It's the work of God's Spirit. But sometimes it is easier to speak up after tragedy or to speak up for others than it is to speak up for ourselves. Sometimes it takes courage to speak of our own sentiments. It can be easier to suppress what we sense or nurture the feel of hurt or allow anger to fester and turn to withdrawal and depression, or perhaps even to explode in hurtful ways. And I know, because that's been a temptation at times of mine over the years. But when I don't speak up for myself, then I become distant and withdrawn, unable to fix the problem or repair the relationship. Courage to speak up for oneself, that too is the work of the Spirit. But to do so in love, in order to mend a relationship. You may have noticed this morning that our two scripture readings were in reverse chronological order. The passage from John, which we read second, was about the events before Acts 2. And when Jesus is telling his disciples in John 14 that after his departure he will send the Spirit, he uses a word which can be translated helper. One who comes to us to help us to do those tough tasks of the kingdom of God. And Jesus indicates that helper will live in us to fortify us, to strengthen us, not just to keep us company. The Spirit is evident in us when we take courage. Courage to speak up for the kingdom values in the tough situations. Peter experienced the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there's courage. Courage to speak up. But then where the Spirit is, there's also communication. At the time of Pentecost, there were all sorts of tourists in Jerusalem, pilgrims actually, there to attend one of the Jewish feasts, the traditional celebration of the first harvest. They were descendants of the Jews who had been dispersed across great distances in the region. Now, we took pity on Larry this morning and we omitted reading all the verses that listed all those places that the pilgrims came from, names that are difficult to pronounce. But if you want to count them up, there are 16 different language groups. And before Peter's first sermon, when the Spirit came as wind and fire, every one of those people's groups heard the believers in their own language. It was a miracle of communications. And sometimes the lectionary reading from the Old Testament for Pentecost Sunday is about the Tower of Babel. You recall that in judgment, the peoples were dispersed and given different languages. And the contrast is poignant. Sin separates, but where the Spirit is, there's communication. Communication which overcomes barriers. And again, before his departure, when Jesus was telling that the Spirit would come, he indicated that the Spirit would remind them of all that Jesus had taught them. He indicated that the Spirit would lead them into truth. The Spirit would assist in communication to overcome barriers. And again, the word used by Jesus was the Greek word parakletos. As we mentioned, it can be translated helper, but it can also be translated advocate, one who stands beside us to coach us in what to say, or even indeed at times to speak on our behalf. The Spirit is interested in communication. Now, when communication breaks down among God's people, when there are barriers in place of relationship, where these barriers be of language or attitude or anger, that is not the presence of the Spirit of God. But when we work at communication, which overcomes barriers, when together we seek truth and repaired relationship, the Spirit of God is indeed at work within us. The Spirit also works for communication, which overcomes barriers. Where the Spirit is, there is communication. But then thirdly, where the Spirit is, there is conversion, a conversion which involves repentance. Now, our reading of Acts chapter 2 included only part of the story, but most of us are very familiar with the story and how the story proceeds. After Peter's sermon, some 3,000 persons became converts to Jesus Christ. The word for conversion is rooted in the idea of turning. Conversion is a turning from self toward God. And that conversion included repentance, a looking at what was wrong in one's own life and changing direction to obey and follow the Lord. Now, a member of a church that I attended a number of years ago used to tell a silly story. It's a story about a preacher who hired a painter to paint several rooms in his house while the preacher was away. And when the preacher came back, he was disconcerted to notice that in one of the rooms, the walls were rather blotchy. In fact, some of the paint, the old coat, was shining through or showing through. And so the preacher called up the painter and called him in and complained to him. And the painter explained that he'd been running low on paint at the end of the day. And rather than going and getting another can of paint and coming back another day, he just thinned down the paint, diluted it a bit. And he apologized then for thinning the paint and asked the preacher what he should do. And so the preacher, as preachers are prone to do, proclaimed, "Repaint and thin no more." I warned you, it was silly. We laugh about repentance. Repent is a word in our day and age which perhaps we use as humor. And yet, it's a very good biblical word as well. And not just for those coming to faith in Christ for the first time. Repentance is relevant for all of us who seek to be true followers of Jesus Christ. God calls upon us to repent and turn back whenever we turn from His standard. Penitence is a good Christian discipline. The Spirit promotes it. Now, it is said that the unexamined life is not worth living, and the unlived life is not worth examining. But someone else has added, but the overly examined life is hell. Indeed, as believers, we can over-examine our lives. Some do. But not most of us. We aren't very effective, really, at looking at ourselves and repenting when necessary. In a Protestant tradition, we are more likely to simply praise God and excuse ourselves and perhaps blame others rather than look within and see what the Spirit wants to change within us, what the Spirit would have us repent of, and what the Spirit would convert us to. Those at the first Pentecost repented. They were converted. They turned to God and to the risen Christ. It need not be a once-for-all activity. Where the Spirit is, there is conversion. Conversion involving repentance, the turning back towards God. Then the fourth thing I notice from this passage in Acts 2 is that where the Spirit is, there's community. Intentional community. Luke tells us that these 3,000 new converts spent time together, learning together, eating together, praying together, caring together. There was community as they had a common experience, a common Lord, a common passion, and a common purpose. As we know, they even sold their possessions and their goods, and they shared in the common wealth together. Where the Spirit is, there is community. C.S. Lewis said, "No one goes to heaven alone. We go to heaven in packs." As believers, we belong in community. We belong to one another. Where the Spirit is, there is community. It's said that it takes a village to raise a child. I believe also it takes a faith community to raise a disciple of Jesus Christ. But if you look ahead in Acts chapter 2, you get to verse 42, and I'm intrigued or attracted to one word there. It says that the new believers persevered in these activities of spending time together. They persevered in being community. That word tells me that the natural tendency was for those practices to erode, for the community to become less intense. The pressures of life, the distractions of duty, perhaps even some differences of opinion or conflicts of personality, they all took their toll in the community life. Even when the Spirit gives life to community, we have to persevere. To persevere in dry times, to work through the tough times, to commit ourselves to one another. Where the Spirit is, there is community, intentional community. So where the Spirit is, there is courage, there's communication, there's conversion, and there's community. Now, if you hadn't sensed it already, this relates to next Sunday's service. The service next Sunday is being called a service of renewal and recovenanting. The service itself won't be drastically altered from our usual format or order of worship, with the exception that we will be going downstairs as part of the service to celebrate communion around the meal tables, just as the early church used to do. But the content of the service will be based on our church covenant. And now, if you're visiting with us, I would ask you to please bear with us for a few moments as I want to talk candidly about how we heal from some of the struggles and we endeavor to be a faith community the Spirit would have us to be. We've come through a difficult winter, Numerous issues have challenged our faith and caused strain in relationships. And next Sunday, we'll be reminding ourselves in word, in prayer, and in practice that we are committed to one another in Jesus Christ, that we are committed to worshiping and serving our Lord together. Now, the reason I raise that this morning is that several have asked if we are ready for such a service as next week. When there are still some hurts and some mistrust about, are we ready to commit to one another again? With this service, I've been asked, are we trying to say that everything is wonderful, that we love each other, and we're going to simply move on from here? Now, to be honest, I asked that question of council after a meeting that I missed when council began the planning of this service. And the response that I received to that question there was that this service is in no way saying that we've passed everything, that everything's behind, and that we're simply moving forward. Quite frankly, a service that sweeps anything under the carpet, I wouldn't want to be a part of. But what we are saying to one another next week is that now that the stressful, hurtful events are hopefully in the past, and now that the tough decisions have been made, we're committing ourselves to work through the pain and to reconnect in our relationships, to learn from our mistakes, and do I dare say it, to learn from our sins and avoid repeating what has happened in the past. It's not the end of the process, but rather it's the beginning of the work of correcting things and healing. And that is where this sermon on Pentecost ties in. The Spirit gives courage to speak up, and it will take courage to speak up about what still troubles us, perhaps. Sometimes it's easier not to speak up, but to sit back waiting for others to make the first move. It might be easier to nurse our pain or nurse our upset. It might take courage to speak up in love, and we'll need courage, the courage of the Spirit's presence. It will take communication over the next few weeks and months, communication which overcomes barriers, indeed which breaks down barriers, barriers other than language which could keep us apart. It may take communication to understand what we mean when we say something difficult, but that too will take the work of the Spirit within us. It will take conversion, repentance, a turning from our old ways of doing things, perhaps from our old habits as well, being willing to say, you know, I was wrong. Perhaps I hurt you, and I apologize. And let me say that in the past few weeks, I've been encouraged to hear several persons who held different perspectives confess that they may have been wrong in one area or another, and that perhaps they need to confess the wrongs and to apologize. That, too, is the work of the Spirit. And where I personally have wronged others, I need to know that so that I, too, can apologize. It all needs to take place in community. If we didn't care for this church, if we didn't care for one another, we wouldn't persevere. But that, too, is the work of the Spirit, to persevere, to keep community intact, loving one another in Christ. So I would encourage you to pray for the service next Sunday. But let us pray that not simply for the work of the Spirit next Sunday, but for the Spirit's work in our midst at all times. So how do we experience the Spirit? The Spirit is a helper who comes alongside, who works within us in the challenges of Christian living. You may know the story of Arthur Rubinstein. The famed pianist was about to begin a concert in Carnegie Hall. A mother had brought her youngster, hoping the music would be an inspiration to him. But just before the start of the concert, the mother noticed that her five-year-old had slipped out of the seat and disappeared. And before she knew it, there he was, climbing onto the stage and up onto the piano bench. And much to her embarrassment, he started playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. In front of this large audience, the mother was mortified. There was a murmur of disapproval across the audience. But Rubinstein, backstage, noticed what was happening. He parted the curtains and unobtrusively slipped onto the piano bench beside the young lad, and he whispered in his ear, "Keep playing." He reached one arm around the youngster and began playing a series of variations, and the boy, engrossed in the music, played his theme of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star over and over and over, while Rubinstein's variations transformed a mundane piece of music into a work of art. And at the end, it drew a standing ovation. That's what Pentecost is all about. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and says, keep playing. Keep playing at what you are doing to serve me, to love me. It might sound mundane, it might sound repetitive, but keep doing it. And then the Holy Spirit wraps his arms around us and transforms our simple efforts to play out our Christian lives into a grand performance worthy of God's applause. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Let us continue with the worship of our Lord by the giving of our tithes and offerings.